Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Awesome to be here. Thank you for the privilege to speak on Easter Sunday, which is a very important day for us. Every day we celebrate the power of the resurrection, but I wanted to speak about the power of the resurrection today. For those of you who are online, later in the service, we're going to have we're going to share Holy Communion, as Dave mentioned. If you want to go grab some bread and some wine or juice, and you can then partake with us so that you're ready. But I wanted to talk about the power of the resurrection today because it is powerful. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the most important thing that ever happened to humanity, I would say, since the beginning of time. I wanted to share this first scripture verse here from 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So think about that. People who challenge or claim that people who are preaching the cross, who believe in Jesus Christ, it's foolishness. It makes totally no sense. But they're the ones who are perishing. To them, it seems crazy. To them, it seems like it doesn't make any sense. But to us who believe, it's the power of God. We know without the power of the resurrection in our lives, you know, how would we be, right? I could tell you myself, my life would be completely different, and it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be fruitful, and it wouldn't be whole as it is right now. I want to just read the scriptures that follow this this part of it. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. We just heard what Dave was speaking about, this bill. There's so much crazy stuff going on, things that are so obvious that people are saying are one thing is another. Like, you're born a man and you could all of a sudden say, I think I'm a woman. I mean, who would have even thought that this would even be in the discussion in society prior to this day that we're living in? But it is. And it says that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You know, the power of God overcomes all of these things. When you're confronted with the Word of God, when you're confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. To those that we speak, sometimes, you know, you've had an opportunity to share your faith with people and they're like, "Well, I'm not really ready to hear that," or "I don't know if I really believe that." It boils down to two things, right? It says here in verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews." So it's, you know, I trip over this. And I'm going to show you some scriptures from the Old Testament that it's no wonder why you would have a hard time with this if you were brought up with just the Old Testament as your only vision into God or your only part of your belief. So it's a stumbling block to those who only believe in the Old Testament. And it seems foolishness to the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles back in the Old Testament was really to mean everybody else who wasn't a Jew. So it seems craziness to some people. Like, how could you believe this? How could you believe a man died and then rose again on the third day as we speak? So I wanted to look back, right? Think about the Old Testament, right? And when I was doing a little research on this, it's really quite amazing if you think about all the prophecies in the Old Testament. The Old Testament contains many passages about the Messiah. And all of these were fulfilled through Jesus Christ. For example, the crucifixion of Jesus was spoken about in the Old Testament before, you know, Jesus was ever born. In Psalm 22:16, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and long before, and they even used crucifixion as a method to torture and to kill people, it was spoken in Psalm 22:16. It says, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Who does that sound like? Who are the dogs surrounding him? Remember the people hurling insults. We've been listening to, probably some of you, but I've been just rewatching The Chosen and listening to the Bible, all about, you know, Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection, and just hearing it, you know. And, you know, some of the stuff, it struck me today, like Ronnie was playing it, and when I was getting ready for church, and it even said, like, when they were mocking him and they were hurling insults, they hit him, and it even said that they had a rod and they pounded his head with the rod. I mean, it's just, I just saw it. Like, you know, when you watch it on TV, you know, especially The Passion of the Christ, it's like, you know, it becomes so real. You know, sometimes we kind of glance over the pain and the suffering that Jesus had to go through. But they actually, you know, not only did they put the crown of thorns in, they spit on him, they mocked him, they were pounding him, smacking him, they're hurling insults at him. Can you imagine what he had to go through for us? Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. And the greatest villains were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who hated him and wanted him put to death the most, because he was shaking up their livelihood, right? He was shaking up their religion. All my bones are on display. As Jesus was on the cross, you know, you see the picture of the crucifixion. You see all his bones. People stare and gloat over me, you know. You saved others, why don't you save yourself, right? That's what they said to him. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers did that. They actually took his garment and they cast lots. I mean, this is stuff that was predicted, right, 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. Let's look at some more of these prophetic examples from the Old Testament. So some Bible scholars suggest there's more than 300 Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and all of them were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So 300 predictions, right, that people made that were in the Old Testament, and all of them were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The examples of the birthplace of Jesus, the lineage, the method of execution, all of these were beyond Christ's control. He couldn't concoct this. His disciples couldn't make this stuff up. You couldn't make all this stuff happen the way that it happened, right? Take, for example, when Jesus was taken into prison, right, and he was being tried. I mean, they didn't have to crucify him. They could have just killed him right then and there. They could have stabbed him and killed him right there. Like, it had to be the crucifixion. So I looked this up, and it said in the book Science Speaks, it says that it discusses the statistical improbability of one man, whether accidental or deliberate, fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies of Jesus. So just 8 of them, it says the chance of this happening is like 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not a numbers guy. John, you're a numbers guy. You probably could... That probably popped up into your head what that looks like. But then I read about it, and it said that improbability of just 8 of them would be if you took silver dollars and covered the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep, and you marked one of the silver dollars, and you mixed them all up, and you blindfolded somebody, and they stumbled and happened to find that one silver dollar. That's the chance of all of these prophecies to be fulfilled by one person. Now, that is mind-boggling to me. But just think about this church, right? Imagine 2 feet of coins, right? 2 feet would be about like real big, of all these silver dollars in this church, right? And you just mark one of them, and we throw it out there, and we mix it up, and then we blindfold somebody, say, go find it. And then they happen to find, even in here, even for this. But not only that, we're talking about the state of Texas. I mean, I'm not big on understanding probabilities, but that is like crazy. And even if you just boil it down to this church, it would be amazing for that to happen. So these are things that were predicted. And I'm going to show you a couple other things too. These are things that we, you know, hear about, but it's looking back for where we are today. Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Isn't that what Jesus was? That was 700 years before Christ was born. That was written in the Bible. 700 years before he was born. And then in Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? The scripture tells us in advance where he was born from. The prophecy was written in Micah approximately 800 years before Christ was born. Remember, even the religious rulers, when Herod wanted to know, when the wise men came, and they said, we came to see, you know, the new king. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm the king, you know. And they said, well, we saw his star. And then he said, well, when you find him, come back and tell me, right? But then he got those who studied the scriptures to come and say, well, where is this going to be? He said, it's going to be in Bethlehem. They knew it was in the scripture. They knew it was, that's what was prophesied. So, you know, this is something that the religious leaders knew, which is also mind-boggling, like when Jesus was walking on the earth, well, they didn't connect the dots, right? Some of them did connect the dots, though, it does say in the scripture, but not many of them did. Now let's look at Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, you know, Jesus, the only begotten son. The prophecy was written by Hosea about 8,800 years before Christ was born. Remember that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt when Herod was having all of the children killed and destroyed to avoid slaughter. He was told in a dream to go to Egypt. Remember that? And then there was also a dream for them to come back, and they came back out of Egypt. That's a prophecy that was also fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you a little experience I had years ago, right? So I used to carpool to work, right? And one of the guys I carpooled with was Jewish, and another guy we happened to, you know, we always were looking for extra carpool buddies to get, you know, so we could kind of share the rides and going down and everything. And it was actually like kind of a fun time. We would carpool together. And there was this other guy who was carpooling, and I was sitting in the back of the car, right? And I don't know how we got onto it, but, you know, I would read my Bible, you know, when we're carpooling, I'd read it, you know, try to get the scripture into me. And we were talking about it, and I don't know how we talked about faith, but then I read this scripture to them. I said, who is this talking about? Who does this sound like, right? So this is Isaiah. I'm going to read all of Isaiah 53. So listen to this. This is like, you know, you tell me who this scripture is speaking about, right? Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. What does that sound like? Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. What does that sound like? Well, let's look a little bit further. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. It even says stripes in other translations. By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is this talking about? Who is this? Does it sound pretty obvious to you? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. It was actually God's plan for his son to go through this method of crucifixion, to pay for the iniquities of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. How was he nailed to the cross, right? How did he, after he rose again, what did he say to Thomas? Look at my hands. Look at my side. You know, put your hands in it. Now do you believe? That was one of the telltale signs of Jesus Christ, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The crushing wasn't just the physical torture, but taking on the sins of the world, of everything that we've ever done wrong, that anybody's ever done wrong. It had to crush him like you can't even imagine. And that brought us peace. And we all have sheep have gone astray. What does it even say in the New Testament? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one is righteous. No, not one. Nobody can say that they're righteous, right? That's why Jesus Christ had to die. That's why. You can't make enough sacrifices. You cannot do enough works to make yourself righteous in God's eyes. But Jesus did. And that's the beauty of it. Verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Remember when Pilate, and I'm going to read that part from you, but when he asked him, he said, you're getting accused. Aren't you going to say anything? You know, basically, I'm paraphrasing. And he just kept his mouth silent, right? He didn't say anything. How many people would have done that? But he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, he was led like a sheep before its shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet, who of his generation protested? Who was on his side during that happened? Peter, like, I'll never turn my back on you, Lord. I'll never. You know, by the time the cock crows, three times you will deny me, Peter. You're like, yeah, that ain't going to happen. And that happened. You know, nobody stood behind him when this was all happening. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. So why did Jesus have to die? For the sins of the world, right? He's the Savior. He was the sacrifice once and for all. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Where was he buried? He was buried in a tomb, right? Some of you that went to Israel, you saw it, right? It was hewn out of stone. It was something that a wealthy man had, right? Joseph of Arimathea, right? Wasn't he the guy? That's whose tomb it was. He was buried with the wicked, right? Because it was when you were crucified, that was major capital punishment, right? You did the worst thing, and you're being held an example so others won't follow your major transgressions, right? That's with the wicked. And with the rich in his death. How does this stuff happen? How could it happen by chance? How could it have been a plot? How could people have kind of cooked this up and made it all line up like this? You know, these are hundreds of years before Jesus even came to be. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So Jesus is the only person who ever lived who never sinned, right? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. It was God's will that this happened and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, that's Easter, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. My righteous servant will justify many. Hey, guess what? We're those, the many that were justified. How are we justified? Not of our own works. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, right? Sang about the power of the blood today, right? The blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us whiter than snow, as it says in other parts of the scripture. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. Was Jesus given a portion with the great? I mean, who's got a greater name than Jesus Christ on the earth? Whoever lived that has a more great or famous name, right? Do what you are famous for. Right? That song, do what you're famous for. I mean, he healed the blind, rose the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. Nobody, I mean, there's nobody like Jesus Christ that ever lived, right? And he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I want to share a little bit more. Christ's death from Psalm 22. Remember when Jesus was on a cross? What did he say? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? This was written in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before he was even born. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Isn't that what they said when he was on the cross? You saved others. How about, why don't you save yourself? Let's look and see if he'll, if Elijah will come down. Let's see if it'll happen. I was reading the newspaper, right? I might get kicked out of church for sharing the newspaper. This might be the last time you might ever see me up here, people. No. I was flipping through the Wall Street Journal, right? And there's a section on Easter, and I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be, you know, they're going to, like, be saying that, it, you know, they're going to tell it in the very worst way, right? That it's, you know, somebody, it's a myth, right? And people have said this is a myth, but let me read what I read yesterday from the Wall Street Journal, right? Newspaper. It says, it's speaking about it being a myth that people will say, well, the resurrection is a myth, or the New Testament is a myth. It was all made up. It's just like the story of Hercules or of some other myth. So listen to this, what this writer is saying. He said, the problem with these modes of explanation was well articulated by C.S. Lewis. Those who think that the New Testament is a myth just haven't read many myths. Precisely because they have to do with timeless verities, and the great natural, my eyes are like, wow. I should have brought my even stronger reading glasses. The natural psychological constants, mythic narratives are situated once upon a time, or to bring things up to date a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? You know what that's from, Star Wars, right? You know, so the myths, you know, the Jedi, the myths of Hercules. Then he goes on to say, but the gospel writers are keen to tell us that Jesus' birth, for instance, took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and Augustus, the emperor of Rome, that is to say, a definite moment of history, and in reference to readily identifiable figures. The Nicene Creed, you might have heard that, it's recited by Catholics and other Orthodox Christians. What they say, when they say it like every church service, they'll say, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, a Roman official whose image is stamped on coins that we can examine today. So there's, you know, there's coins that say Pontius Pilate, right? So show me the coin where, you know, Hercules was actually around, or Zeus, or some other, you know, religions, right? That there's historical evidence that the things in the Bible, the reason why they said it was, you know, that they even mentioned Pontius Pilate was because it was documentation of history. It was documentation of what happened. In a speech recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter tells his listeners that about Jesus, a man from Nazareth who did great things in Galilee and Judea, who was put to death and whom God raised from the dead. Then he adds, almost as an aside, that he and the other apostles ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is just not the way myth makers talk. You know, more evidence of this was not just something that people made up. Thank you. So Paola read this in the beginning of service, and I'm like, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the road to Emmaus, right? So imagine the two disciples. Imagine being the disciples, and you know, you heard Jesus say that, and but it didn't really sink in when he said he was going to have to die, right, and be rose again, and And they it didn't sink in, they didn't connect the dots. Even as disciples, even after hearing him and walking with him and seeing miracles, it didn't sink in. So they're going to the Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, right? There's two guys, they're walking, they're talking, they're telling everything that happened. They're like, can you believe this? And we thought he was going to be the Messiah, right? And then, you know, if you can imagine two guys, you know, you've done this, right? You've been walking, and then somebody else kind of like walks behind you and kind of joins in with you, and they're like listening, and then he starts talking to them, right? And what did he do? He did like what I just shared with you, the scriptures that I just showed, some of the scriptures, but probably a lot more than that. There's like, you know, hundreds of scriptures that from the Old Testament. So here he is. Oh yeah. He goes like, what things, you know? And he's like, are you the only person in, you know, in Jerusalem that didn't know about Jesus Christ and how we thought he was the Messiah and how the rulers put him to death, you know, and all that stuff. And then Jesus goes, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So he started way back in the Old Testament. He expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So, you know, it's interesting, even watching The Chosen, how, you know, Jesus has a little sense of humor. So you can imagine, you know, Jesus was kind of like, all right, nice talking to you guys. I got to go further. And they're like, no, stay with us. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. It's getting late, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, you know, as he did at the Last Supper, right? Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked? You know, when he was like, they heard him, you know, that year, you know, years and of preaching and speaking, and he, you know, they said he spoke like he had authority, not like the other rulers, right? So when you hear the word of God, does it affect you? You know, when you read the Bible, is it just like any other thing you read, you know, that you read, you know, on your day-to-day, you're reading a newspaper or whatever, a book that you like. You know, when you read the scriptures, right, does it not like do something inside of you? Like, doesn't it like, I don't know, it kind of like inside of me, it's like, wow, it's like alive, it's living. It's not like anything else I have ever read, right? This is what the words of Jesus were doing to these two disciples. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them, the breaking of the bread. Who's the bread of life, right? John 6:32-35. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, just in case you there's people who said, well, Jesus never said he was, you know, God. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. I mean, this is how you have eternal life, right? Through Jesus Christ. Now let's just talk about one bit of during the crucifixion, right? John 19, it says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. You know, to me, you know, I have an image of Jesus up there. I don't know if everybody can see it, but, you know, today what Jesus is saying to us, behold the man, think about him, contemplate what he did, contemplate who he is and who he can be to you and to your life. Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priest and the officer saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine? Everybody, the religious rulers, they hated him so much. They wanted him put to death, right? They said that he was a blasphemer, right? Because he was putting himself equal with God. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Remember the prophecy where it said that he, you know, was silent? Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me?" It was more like, "Do you know who I am?" It was like that. "Do you know who I am?" This is like what Pilate is saying to him. And Pilate's in a predicament because he really doesn't want to have Jesus crucified, but he's kind of being forced to do it. "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Then Jesus speaks, right? And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And I want to say to you today, this morning, that when you think about things that are happening in the world and you think that, you know, you might be afraid or be anxious, right? Well, the same thing applies to you because you're a child of the King, right? You could have no power over me at all unless it has been given you from above, right? So people have no power over you. Nobody has any power over you unless God allows it, right? So we should take some benefit from that and some take that to heart, right? But behold the man. So I'm wrapping up here. This is my last point. And what I want to say to all of you and those who are, that are listening online is, does your heart burn within you when you hear the words of the scripture, when Jesus, you know, when he called disciples, he said, "Follow me." Today, Jesus is saying, follow him. Is Jesus your bread of life, you know? You could take it to, when you eat something, what does it do? It becomes a part of you, right? That it sustains you, right? Is he your bread of life? You know the two thieves on the cross, right? One on each side. One was mocking him, right, and saying, "Hey, if you're, you know, why don't you come down and save us too?" The other one saying, "Well, you know, you should be quiet because he's a righteous man and he didn't do anything wrong. We deserve to be here. He didn't." And he said, "Today, Lord, let me be in paradise with you." Are you that thief or are you the other thief? You know, today you have a choice. Is the message of the cross foolishness to you, or is it the power of God? Right? The power of the resurrection, real and alive to you. Who is Jesus to you? It's been said, Jesus was, you have three choices, right, of who Jesus Christ is. Either Jesus is a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. Who is he to you today? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You can't get any more clear than that on who Jesus Christ is. So today, I invite you to behold the man, right? Behold the man. There's an empty tomb that's still empty today. And that power of the resurrection, you can choose to have in your life or not. And I say, you know, choose it.